All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, so you follow along as I read the text this morning. In verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And here's my text. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." All right, let's pray together. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, "The Significance of the Cross for God." 2 weeks ago, I preached a message that I entitled, "The Significance of the Cross for the Lord Jesus." And this morning, I want to speak to you on the significance of the cross for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your blessing. And I pray that you will bless now as we open your eternal word. We thank you for these wonderful verses that explain to us the power and the wisdom of the cross. And I pray you'll help us to see that power and see that wisdom this morning. And Father, fill me with your Spirit now and help me as I speak. And you know my heart. Father, I want to be a blessing this morning. And so I pray that you will use me and bless as only you can do. And speak to our hearts through what we're about to hear. May it draw each one of us closer to you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you a message that I entitled, "The Significance of the Cross for the Lord Jesus Christ." If you remember, and I don't expect you to, but I'll refresh your memory, I made the point that it was for the cross that the Lord Jesus came into this world. Everything he did, every step he took with the shadow of the cross upon him. He came to do the will of his Father, and it was his Father's will that he go to the cross so that there he might pay the penalty that we owe for sin. Now this morning, I want us to think about the significance of the cross for God, for God the Father. There are a lot of people, as I said to you 2 weeks ago, who have trouble with the cross for whatever reason. They cannot seem to grasp where the cross fits into things. They cannot clearly see how the cross is needed for God, for God's forgiveness of their sins. You see, they think if God is love, then why was this awful scene so necessary? Why this suffering and agony of one who was so infinitely dear to him? Why, out of his infinite love and compassion, could he not just forgive men freely whenever they turn to him with repentance and faith? Why did there have to be this bloody, old, awful cross? And you've probably heard that in your lifetime. When one reads the scriptures, it is obvious that God loves nothing any more than he loves forgiving. God loves to forgive. So why could God not just forgive sinners without such an awful event as Calvary? That cross was so horrible, folks, and you know that. It took 6 hours for our Lord to hang on that cross, naked and ashamed, beaten beyond human recognition, bloody and bruised, crying out in agony. 6 hours of that brutality for him to accomplish what God sent him here to do. But why? Why or what was the significance of the cross for God? Could God not have simply forgiven men as they confess their sin? Could not a forgiving, loving God just forgive men when they confess their sins and seek forgiveness? Why did God have to have a cross to accomplish his purpose? Now, with that question in mind, I submit to you that the difficulty of this question is increased by certain considerations. And I want to give you 4 considerations this morning, 4 things to think about. Here's the question: why the cross? Why the cross? And 4 considerations that I want you to think about, and each one is going to build upon the other so that when I get to the 4th one, I will answer the question. Follow my thinking, if you will. The difficulty of this question is increased by certain considerations. Let me give them to you. Number 1, first, I want you to think for a minute of the language of the Old Testament scriptures. Just think about the Old Testament language for just a minute. The Old Testament is filled with language about forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and mercy. There are so many wonderful verses in the Old Testament scriptures that have been a tremendous blessing to our hearts. They have encouraged us, verses that many of us have put to memory and we have loved forever. With perfect clarity, these Old Testament verses tell us of God's love and mercy. Verses like Micah chapter 7 in verse 18, where Micah stood back and exclaimed, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." And then there's Psalm 103 in verse 12, where David said, "As far as the east is from the west, so hath God removed our transgressions from us." And then there is Isaiah 44 and verse 22, where God said to Isaiah, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And then, of course, that verse in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And folks, I could go on and on and on and stand here for the rest of the morning and quote to you dozens and dozens, yea, hundreds of verses out of the Old Testament which speak of God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's love. But notice that in these glorious declarations that I just quoted for you, there is no hint that the forgiveness of our sins depends upon the propitiatory death of the Lord Jesus. Nowhere. All it speaks of is God's willingness to forgive. On the contrary, these verses proclaim to us that God forgives because of what He is. None of them say that His pardon of our sin is dependent upon anything that another might accomplish. These verses only tell us that because of the infinite mercy of His heart, we can have forgiveness. That is why folks are sometimes bewildered when they go from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Because the minute you turn the page from the Old Testament and go to the New Testament, it is proclaimed everywhere that forgiveness is dependent upon the cross. As if the full and free and glorious pardon of the Old Testament, which springs from the riches of God's heart, were narrowed down to and conditioned by belief in an event that took place on that lonely old hill called Golgotha. Now, folks, can you not now see why Paul said in my text verse, in verse 23, that the cross is a mystery? It is something that the world does not understand. Paul said to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. He said to the Greeks, it just seems like pure foolishness. You see, the Jews, they come out of the Old Testament thinking mercy and thinking grace and thinking forgiveness. And the Jews thought that their Messiah would just rule the nation for 1,000 years and bring everybody into submission. And so when the one who came went to the cross, their hopes were dashed. And the Gentiles, of course, they didn't see the point at all. So think about those Old Testament scriptures. But then secondly, let me give you another thing to consider. Think about the conduct of the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, we have the four Gospels and we have our Lord's story. So let's think about the conduct of the Lord Jesus Himself. Just think about when Jesus was here and moving among sinners in that 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Think about when He was preaching and proclaiming forgiveness and when He was doing so, rarely, if hardly any, did He make reference to the cross. He never pointed men to the cross as their means of forgiveness. As He dealt with men, He never said, okay, sinner, I am going to die for you, and in that death of mine, you will win forgiveness. He never said that the cross was coming soon and that on the cross is where you will find the source of forgiveness. For example, in Mark chapter 2 in verse 5, He simply said, son, thy sins be forgiven. Or in Luke 19:9, He said, this day is salvation come to this house. In Luke 7, in verse 47, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. What Christ gave when he was here was immediate pardon from sin. It was bestowed the very moment he spoke. And men and women who left him were full of joy and full of rejoicing in full assurance that their sins were gone. And yet all of these instances were all spoken before Jesus went to Calvary's cross. And there is no indication that any of these folks knew that the cross was coming. If they had known it, they no doubt would have associated and linked their pardon and forgiveness to it. But none of them saw that far. Now, these folks were all Jews, and certainly they knew Isaiah 53, and they certainly could have made a connection if the Lord Jesus had brought it up. But he didn't. He just, in mercy and grace, forgave sins. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. When we get there, you'll be glad you paid attention. All right? Yet the Lord assured them, all of them, that their sins were forgiven. Amazing, isn't it? Had you ever thought of that? But now look at number three. And I told you I only got 4 points, so we're getting close. All right, number three. So why, listen to me now, why was the cross so necessary in the New Testament? Why? We read in the New Testament of Jesus being offered as the propitiation for our sins. The substitute in my place. We read of Jesus in the New Testament being sacrificed, dying in my stead. And when we think of that, somebody being offered as a substitute, when we think of that, our minds go back to all these pagan faiths where men tried to appease their angry gods. But you see, folks, there is a difference between the Christian faith and these pagan religions. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, listen, folks, in every pagan religion, man had himself to provide the propitiation. But in the Christian faith, God provides the propitiation. Do you see the difference? God does not ask men for an atoning sacrifice. God gives the atoning sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, there's a world of difference, folks. And he gives that sacrifice because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, understand this simple point about the cross. Understand this simple little fact that the cross is God's gift of love to this world. It is because God is so passionately eager to forgive men's sins, he would even send himself in the form of his only begotten Son to die for each and every one of us. God is love. God, let me take it a step further. God is eternal love. God's love for us is the spring which catapults his every action towards us. And because he loves us, he sent his only Son to die for us. So why then was the cross needed if God eternally is love? Why does the New Testament consistently and passionately make the cross necessary for our forgiveness. Folks, we've already looked at all of those Old Testament verses about God's mercy. So why does the New Testament insist on the cross when God's mercy is so clearly expressed over and over in the Old Testament? All right, now listen. I came out of my seat when this thought came to my mind. The Old Testament, and I've taught you this before, the Old Testament was not God's final revelation to man. All through the Old Testament, in its law, in its history, and in its prophecy, it looked forward to the coming of a Messiah. So in the Old Testament, it did just what you would expect it to do. It proclaims the fullness and freeness of God's pardon simply as a glorious fact. Hey, folks, look at it this way. Do we not enjoy electricity long before we understand what it is? Do we not enjoy medicine that was given to us by our mother when we were little, long before we ever understood a virus or the flu? And that is exactly what men learned in the Old Testament from those great inspired souls of the Old Covenant. Men learned from those prophets and those patriarchs the fact of God's abundant pardon. They learned that fact before they could be taught in the fullness of the time that the pardon came through the atoning death of God's Son on Calvary's cross. Do you not remember that the Apostle Paul taught the Galatian church that the law was a schoolmaster? It was a schoolmaster. What did it teach? What did the schoolmaster teach? It taught of Christ. It taught of Christ. You see, a schoolmaster instructs a student in the facts. And the Old Testament taught us the facts and then revealed the solution to the awful truth that the facts revealed. We are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But God has provided us a Savior. And that leads to the fourth point. And here it is, tying it all together. Jesus taught us that He is our way to God's forgiveness. You see, back here in the Old Testament, they all said, hey, God can forgive you. Hey, God's a God of mercy. Hey, God's a God of love. And then you get over here to the New Testament and all of a sudden, there's the cross. But wait a minute, the facts were already established over here. God's a God of love. God's a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. But then the schoolmaster, the law, revealed to us the truth. And now you get to the New Testament, and when you flip the page, there's a cross. And folks, that cross goes all the way through that New Testament. And on the cross is the Son of God. And what God is saying is, hey, I told you over here that I was love and mercy. Now, let me demonstrate it. Let me show you. And God Himself came and got on that cross for us. Wow. Wow. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Here you see men taking a sacrifice and they're offering it to a God somewhere. And here in Christianity, that's not what you see. You see God providing His own sacrifice and man the beneficiary. Amazing. Can I illustrate with a Bible principle? A Bible story? Oh, by the way, this is a story that was told by Jesus himself. And you remember it. It's a story of the prodigal son. Remember him? In the story, you have a son falling into sin, then repenting and coming home again. And he is brokenhearted over his conduct. He sits on the hog pen and he thinks, you know, my father's servants have it better off than I've got it. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the hogs did eat. And he came home and his father ran out to greet him and put his arms around his dirty old neck and hugged him and kissed him and put a ring on his finger and put a robe and shoes on his feet and made a feast to celebrate that he had come home. The son looked at the father and he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But watch, folks, the father not only pardoned him, but he pardoned him with all the fullness of his heart. And he welcomed him home. But now notice something about the story, folks. Don't forget, don't miss this. There is no mention of the cross in that story. No mention of the cross. There is no mention of the cross. There is no inclusion. Don't miss this. There is no inclusion of a third party. There is no one in the story but the Father and the Son. One full of love, the other full of repentance. And Jesus means that it is just like this with God. Just as God was willing to forgive sin in the Old Testament, that same God is willing to forgive sin in the New Testament. And so the question of the New Testament is, how does God do this? And Job asked the question long ago. He said, how can God be just and the justifier of the sinner? And the only way this was possible was for God to give himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the demands of the law, Old Testament, were upheld, but when through repentant faith the sinner comes to Jesus, forgiveness from a loving God is extended. And folks, the point is, love has to be there. And you cannot read the Bible and miss the fact that God loves us. Because of his love, he is willing to forgive. But he has to be just. And he has to justify. And that is where we see the significance of the cross for God. You see, folks, the cross is not the cause of love. It is the consequence of love. Do you see that? It is because of the cross that God sent his son. It is not the spring of love. It is the outflow of love. It is because he is so passionately eager to forgive that he sent his son to die. The cross was the only way God could be just and still be the justifier. There was no other way. Jesus had to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. And God knew that. So we stand here and we read about the cross at this time of the year. And I wonder how many people read that and yet they have no clue what Jesus did for them. I wonder how many folks, I've had folks call me this week, business people, and they have said to me, "Oh, I know this is a busy time of the year for you." What? "Oh, it's a busy time of the year for you." What do you mean? "Well, you know, with Passover and Easter." No, pretty much every week's a busy time for me. What's your point? "Well, you know, with Easter Sunday." All right, well, get on with it. What are you trying to sell me? You see, the cross was the only way God could be just and still be the justifier. And he knew that. So he sent himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the significance of the cross for God. You see, the point is now, what have you done with it? You know, my Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. You see how Jesus is connected to this? You got to trust him, not the church. I'm all for the church, but church can't save you. Oh, I wish the church could save you. It'd be so much simpler, but it can't. I wish I could save you. I wish I could just put my hand on your forehead and think you're saved, but I can't do that. No, you got to receive it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, you got to come to the Lord. You got to let him save you. And if you don't know him this morning, let me invite you to come put your faith in him today. The significance of the cross for God. Wow. I don't know about you, but that sure blessed my heart. Amen. To think that God loves me so much that he would send himself to die and suffer that brutal old cross just so I could be forgiven of my sin. Folks, if that isn't love, I don't know what is.